Let's go to Psalms 40. Psalms 40. I've got a lot of information, that I want to read to you this morning. We've been kind of going through on a journey. We've been kind of going through a historical perspective about some of the things that came about in this country, was launched, introduced from about the 1930s to the 1960s. And one of the things that, of course, you know, everybody has an agenda, but how do we get the agenda? Everybody's got a way they want to reform the American thinking, but how do we do that? What do we use? Well, we talked a little bit about the power of the movies and the stars, and all of a sudden stars became heroes. Somebody that can get up in front of a camera and act like they're somebody they're not all of a sudden becomes a hero and someone we all looked up to in America. You know, very thought of that is hilarious. But then, of course, the main way that we're going to change that they were decided they were going to change the thinking. And again, folks, this isn't one group of people that's orchestrating all this. This is satanic, demonic. Several groups simultaneously introducing these things. Well, the greatest and most powerful vehicle in order to bring new ideas and to get people to think a different way is in this matter of music. And they decided that they were going to change the culture through music. In Psalms chapter 40, we read this. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Notice this. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Heavenly Father, help us as we teach this, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you'll make us aware. Lord, help us, dear God, to cleanse our lives going into a new year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a message I preach entitled Seven Bible Facts About Music. I can't cover all of that in the material that we're going to touch, but I'm going to cover some of that. There's several things that we ought to understand when we study the subject of music throughout the Bible. By the way, music pops up throughout the scriptures. And again, if you want to understand what the Bible teaches, study to show thyself approved unto God. You ever wonder why God didn't just take all the verses on one subject and put them in one place? Why did he scatter them through there? Because he wants us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so all through the Bible, we are confronted with this subject of music. Now, let me give you five Bible facts about music, or at least some of them. A true born-again experience should change your music. A true born-again experience should change your music. The Bible says that when you're brought up out of that miry clay, and out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and you have your feet set on a rock, God establishes your goings, the thing he wants to do next is put a new song. A new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And so once you get saved, one of the changes that we should experience is that we ought to begin to seek out music that praises God and helps us in our Christian life and strengthens our faith. And that's number one. I wish I had more time to develop that. Number two, this is very important, there is a spirit attached to music. Now, it's either a capital S spirit or a small S spirit, but there is a spirit attached to music. Okay, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to show you this. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. If you look in verse number 15, Ephesians 5 and verse number 15, the Bible says this: See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we have then part of walking circumspectly, part of redeeming the time, part of the way we gain wisdom. So we understand what the will of the Lord is that we seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Right after the mentioning of being filled with the Spirit, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I'm going to move away from the scripture, but mark it because we're going to come back to it. See, the right kind of music, the Holy Spirit is involved in it. When you're filled with the Spirit, it's the next natural, normal thing is that we begin to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And of course, that results by doing that in maintaining the thankful spirit that we see in verse number 20. Now, I want you to think about that, mark that, because we will be back. But go now to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And we see the testimony of what was going on in the life of the first king of Israel, King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, Saul began to develop a spirit of rebellion against the Lord. He was God's choice for them to be the first king. When he was little in his own eyes, the Lord blessed him. As he began to become big in his eyes, began to forget the Lord, then he began to have a problem in his spirit. And so we see in verse number 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Isn't it interesting? His counselors, his advisors, concerned about the king, said that your spirit's not right. You're being plagued by an evil spirit. And by the way, God does not send an evil spirit. Notice this. It says the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Well, it sounds like the Lord sent the evil spirit. Let me tell you what happened. When God's spirit is taken from a person, it leaves a vacuum. The evil spirit comes in automatically. Well, it says it's from the Lord. It was from the Lord. When he withdrew his spirit, he created the situation that an evil spirit then could come in. And so, folks, this idea of, listen, let's just say this, okay? Preacher, I don't know about this whole idea. You preach on it from time to time. I thought we were Baptists. You talk about being filled with the Spirit. Yeah, that's a Baptist Bible doctrine, okay? And if we're not actively seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, we're leaving a vacuum in our lives, okay? That allows there to be other spirits that have influence on us. And you know what they said? They said, listen, there's an evil spirit that's plaguing you, so let's find someone that can come in with the right kind of music. So what was the result? Let's look down at verse number 21. David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let me just give you a very practical application in your life. Preacher, I'm a born-again Christian. I know I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, but there's times where I feel demonic oppression in my life. I feel like the devil just is attacking in my life. What do you do about that? You get good Christian music and you play it and play it and play it and play it and play it. All music has some spirit attached to it. All music has some spirit attached to it. And I better think about that as we go on. And by the way, we're going to see in just a few minutes quotes not from Christians, not from preachers that are warning people about the evils of music. I'm going to read you quotes by the people that actually produce the music, write the music, sell the music, the rock and roll superstars. And they're going to tell you the same thing that the Bible's telling you. There is a spirit attached to this music, okay? So here we see that there's a spirit attached to the music. And then we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I ask you to hold on to that. And then I pulled my finger out of it. So I'm going right back as quick as I can. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look back in verse number 19 where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, let me just give you, preacher, how do you define? So there's people that will argue that there's no good or evil in music. It's all the words. There's not bad music, good music. That's not true. That's simply not true. The music, even without the words, can be evil and have a wrong spirit attached to it, or it can be godly and have a right spirit attached to it. Now listen to what the Bible says here. It says that we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs is songs that minister to your spirit. Remember, we are born again. What was reborn? Our spirit was reborn. So that part of us that is reborn, that small s spirit that now communicates with God, okay, we got to worship God in spirit and in truth. Your flesh does not fellowship with God. Your reborn spirit fellowships with God. It's very important what I just said, okay? So you've got music that ministers to the spirit of a man, a spirit of a woman. They call it spiritual songs. They edify your spirit, your newborn spirit. Then you have fleshly music that appeals to the flesh or to the emotions of man. Soul music, heart music, mind music, okay, flesh music. You got body, soul, and spirit. Bible says your music ought to be targeting your spirit, not just your flesh, but also even the things that appeal to the soul of a man. Soul, heart, the seat of the emotions. Musics can affect your emotions in traumatic ways. Okay? If your spirit is being fed, then your spirit will help dictate what your emotions are. And also, if you're strong spiritually, then you can die to self, you can crucify the flesh, and you can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're constantly listening to music that stirs up and excites in a wrong way the flesh appeals to the emotions of a person, stirs up emotions that are not healthy and holy, then you've got music that's counterproductive to your spiritual growth. Now, stay with me here. Speaking yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making, what's the next word? Let me tell you the difference. Somebody says, you can't explain the difference between what's wrong music and right music. I've had people tell me, I've never heard anybody give a clear definition of what bad music is and good music is. Okay, good. You're going to hear it for the first time then. Here you go. All right. Flesh music always emphasizes the beat. Flesh music always emphasizes the beat. Spiritual music emphasizes, what's the Bible word? The harmony or the melody. I'm sorry, the melody. And so, okay, you're at the stoplight, and there's a vehicle coming up behind you, and it's still 50 yards behind you, and yet all of a sudden you start hearing boom, 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 and your car's shaking, and you're like, what in the world? And here comes, you know, the dude, okay, and he's pulls up in his little car beside you, and the car's moving, and everybody around it, you know. Well, folks, let me tell you what he's doing in there. He's praising Jesus. He's on his way to church. He's getting ready to go soul winning. He's probably using that to help him memorize scripture. Now listen, folks, the emphasizing of the beat. What changed in our music from the 1930s to the 1960s? I'm going to summarize it. All of a sudden, people began to realize, there was a group of people that began to realize that we can appeal to young people and get them to buy into this music by exciting them through the beat. Through the beat. I'm going to let their quotes convince you. I'm going to let their quotes convince you. I had a really good man, very good man. Him and his family have sung for years together, and I've always enjoyed their family singing, never listened to anything that was a problem. And he called me. This has been probably a year and a half ago. And he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I really respect your opinion about music. And he said, I just want to ask you a question. He said, you're my friend. I know you'll be honest with me. He said, I've got different members of my family that play instruments. And by the way, there's a right way to play an instrument and a wrong way to play an instrument. And that goes with just about every instrument. He said, my youngest son is the only one that doesn't play an instrument. And so he's been messing around with a bass guitar. And he said, you know, it's got a plug-in, it's got an amplifier. He said, I just don't want to look like we're, changing. And I said, listen, the look of the instrument's not my greatest concern. I said, why do you need a bass guitar? And let me tell you what most of them will tell me. Well, I got this extra kid, and I got to get an instrument in his hand because he's got to be part of the... I don't care if he stands there and just sings. Why is there? And by the way, what's a bass guitar do? That's right. It emphasizes the beat. Okay? You say, preacher, this is, I'm telling you, this is why Christian music has ended up where it is today. Because a good family decided Junior needed something to play. And by the way, Junior likes playing his beat. And so next thing you know, it gets louder and more pronounced. And all of a sudden, it's amazing. Show me a group that hasn't changed. Show me a group that hasn't changed. The minute they brought in a bass, the minute they start emphasizing the beat, fast forward 3 or 4 years and show me one of their CDs and their music's changed. Now, folks, listen, this is important in all aspects of what we do around here. You know what we should hear? The melody. You know what should be emphasized? The melody. Okay, we don't need any instruments that emphasize the beat. Okay, and I'm going to explain again through their own quotes why that's true. So anytime that you end up with a music that begins to emphasize the beat, you listen to that, all of a sudden what you'll notice is with that beat, you look and somebody's tapping their foot pretty soon. Body starts moving. What's being ministered to? By the way, I want you to think, where did you first hear something like this? Where'd that come from? Thank you. Thank you. American, indigenous people of America. Anybody involved in heathen worship? Anybody worshiping false little g gods? Anybody tied up into the occult in some aspect? This is what their music is driven by. I want to say a couple things here, so get ready to call me a racist. But I've studied this out. You can study it out. Where did Elvis Presley get his music? Black community. He started in church, but he didn't get that music from the church. He got it from the black community. All right, you got to be so careful, but I've done a little bit of study on this. I'm telling you right now, listen to me. I wrote, let's see, what did I do? And you got to be so careful what you Google, what you open. But if you, I Googled this. The most sexually explicit songs of the 1940s and 50s. Every single one of them. By the way, they are so filthy in their words. Every single one of them came from rhythm and blues, black culture. Folks, rhythm and blues is just an Americanized version of jungle music. I just passed down through their heritage. By the way, I'm going to be in the month of March preaching in a black church in southern Chicago, south side of Chicago. Don't call me a racist. I'm going to tell you, black Christians understand this. Black preachers know the only way they're going to rescue their race and get them where they need to be is to get them away from their music that is part of their heritage. Okay? You know what Elvis Presley and all the rest of them did? They took that, cleaned up the words enough so that it wouldn't be offensive to white America, and made millions. But they introduced to the white culture, Caucasian culture, the jungle beat. Okay? And somebody gets saved and they happen to be black. God lifts them out of the miry clay, puts their feet on a rock, puts a new song in their mouth, even praising to God. Does the same thing to a white person. Does the same thing to any person. I don't care what culture you are. You go back into our culture somewhere and there's the wrong kind of music being introduced. And so that's a fact, okay? How much trouble do I want to get into here? I'm going to tell you, most of the problem with the young people today is that white young people are trying to mirror and become like ghetto blacks. Right. Not all blacks, ghetto blacks. Right. Okay, you see white kids all of a sudden want to wear these hats the way they're wearing them, the big chains, got their pants hanging down. Where'd they get that? Oh, they got it from grandpa. That's part of their heritage. No, they didn't. They got it from the hip hoppers. They got it from the black culture. I mean, I just shake my head. What in the world are we doing? Okay? And so, you know, this filthiness came from a culture that goes all the way back to occult worship in the jungle, stripping down naked, dancing around, committing fornication. And I'm telling you, that's where it came from. And so we got duped into it. We got pulled into it, all right? Let's go to Exodus 32. I can cover this, I think, fairly quick, and then I want to read you a ton of information. Anybody out there say, well, I don't know. I don't think there's anything wrong with rock music. Put your seatbelt on. Put your seatbelt on. Guys, I'm not quoting Independent Fundamental Baptist preachers. I'm not even quoting evangelical preachers. They will tell you what they're doing. They're that brazen. And we're still foolish enough to fall for it. Okay? Moses has been on the mount for 30 days communing with God. He's been handed the law of God. He's been in such close contact with God that when he comes down, his face is going to shine with the Shekinah glory. He's coming off of 40 days of personal revival and interaction with God that I don't think anybody's ever quite had ever. And as he's up there finishing this process, we see something happening down below, verse 5 and 6. Well, first of all, the people, they saw in verse 1 that Moses was delayed to come down on the mount, so they gathered themselves together into Aaron and said, up, make us little g gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. So Aaron, of course, tells verse 2, break off your golden earrings. He throws them into the fire, and magically, no, that's his story later. Forgive me. All right, that's his story later. Verse 4, he received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool. After he made it a molten calf, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. All right, let's fast forward, verse number 15. Moses turned, went down from the mount. Two tables of the testimonies were in his hand, and the tables were written on both sides, and on one side and on the other side they were written. The tables were the work of God, and the writings was the writing of God graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now think about that. They're a distance away. They're starting to pick up the first sounds. They're getting close enough to hear first sounds. You know what they're hearing? Same thing that you heard when the car was 100 yards behind you and you started picking up the sound. They're hearing the beat. Melody does not sound like a sound of war. Beat sounds like a sound of war. Okay? And so then he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Do I hear? And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So whatever music was going on, that sounded like the noise of war. By the way, if some of you have been to rock concerts. I mean, some people, I'm telling you in here, before they got saved, been to rock concerts. You're not going to tell me that wasn't like the noise of war. Okay. And by the way, what did it cause the people to do? Ministering to the spirit or the flesh? What's happening here? They ate, drank, rose up to play. Now they're dancing. The Bible is going to tell us over here, verse number 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked. Okay, folks, watch this. Worldly music produces some things. It always does. It produces rebellion or is the result of rebellion. It either produces rebellion. I think it's the result of rebellion, then produces more rebellion. They came. We don't know where this Moses is. Make us gods. They're rebelling against the Lord God. And next thing you know, they're listening to the wrong music. Next thing you know, they're up dancing naked. And the word play there means they're involved in fornication. And what's the driving force behind? What is setting the backstage of all of this? The music. So there's three things worldly music produces: rebellion, false worship, immodesty, nakedness, and fornication. Okay? So, by the way, that wrong music doesn't just produce it at the rock concert or down at the honky-tonk or from the jukebox on a Saturday night at the bar. It produces it in the church house. When you decide you're going to bring flesh-driven music into the church house, it's going to produce rebellion against the laws of God and against the leadership of God. It's going to produce false worship. They're going to be worshiping a God that the Bible doesn't even talk about, a God they've created. And then it's going to begin to produce in the congregation immodesty and nakedness and fornication. And those things need to be treated. They're going to demand they be treated as normal. Okay? And Moses came down and squared that away. Now, folks, listen to me. We need to sound the trumpet when it comes to this matter of the wrong kind of music. I'm going to use the term rock music, but that's so broad because the music is broad. But I want you to listen to some of the things that is not said, again, by preachers. But you just go on the internet. You can do the same search I do. Just quotes on rock music. Just go through and listen to what they've said about themselves. And Sid Vicious, and some of these, I don't know who they are. Some of these, I recognize their name because of I recognize at least the name of the band or the name of the musician. But he said, the goal of rock music is to undermine, talking about the parents, to undermine their pompous authority, reject their moral standards, make anarchy and disorder your trademarks. Tells the young people, cause as much chaos and disruption as possible, but don't let them take you alive. That was the advice Sid Vicious gave to young people. Led Zeppelin, of course, very much a satanic band, folks. Their fascination with black music, in particular the occult, is well chronicled. They said this, Zeppelin said this, I was living it. That's all there is to it. It was my life. The fusion of black magic and music. Yes, I knew what I was doing. There's no point in saying about it. He's well spoken. Because the more you discuss it, the more eccentric you appear. But the fact is, as far as I'm concerned, it was working. So I used it. I'll leave this subject by saying the four musical elements of Led Zeppelin, making a fifth is black magic into itself. That is the alchemical process. Between Black Sabbath's devil-worshipping songs and referring to himself as the Prince of Darkness, Ozzy Osbourne's done plenty to associate himself with the occult. He said this, I really wish I knew why I've done some of the things I've done over the years. Sometimes I think I'm possessed by some outside spirit. A few years ago, I was convinced of that. I thought I truly was possessed by the devil. I remember sitting through The Exorcist, the movie, a dozen times and saying to myself, yeah, I can relate to that. And that's who raised our young people raised on their music in the 1960s and 70s. Neil Young takes on God and the devil and rock and roll by this definitive quote on the subject. Rock and roll is everybody's blank music. I would certainly hope that it's the devil's music, but it's not just the devil's music. I think rock music is where God and the devil shake hands, right there. John Lennon said of the Beatles, Christianity will go, it will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right and I'll be proved right. We're, talking about the Beatles, are more popular than Jesus Christ. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity? Jesus was all right, but his disciples were a bit thick and ordinary. It's them twisting it that ruins it for me. Vera Nazarene, which is a musician, said, if music is a place, then jazz is the city, folk is the wilderness, rock is the road, and classical is a temple. The Kinks said this, give the people what they want and they'll get what they deserve. Give the people what they want. By the way, isn't that what Aaron did? Did he give the people what they want? And they'll get what they deserve. Mark Morford said this. He was involved in the heavy metal. He says, heavy metal reveals in the raw energy and unchecked phantasmagorical ridiculousness of youth. It is all fire and testosterone and rebellious fantasy. It doesn't go well with reality. Raise your devil horns, enjoy it, and salute it. He went on to say this, which boy ought to scare us. I was 10 years old when I first heard rock music. It ended the first phase of my life. and that phase is called innocence, and cast me hurtling into a new horizon. My body hairs pricked up, each one a willing receiver for the thunder God grooves. To my young ears, the sound of these amplified guitars were angelic. A voice that suggested vocal cords of polished silver soared alongside razor-sharp, overdriven riffs. I knew that I was hearing my future. Alice Cooper said this, the hippies wanted peace and love. We 1970s rockers wanted Ferraris, blondes, and switchblades. Mark Morford talked about a man by the name of Ronnie James Dio who died. And by the way, a lot of these guys end up dying young. He said he died the other day, quietly succumbed to a relatively sudden onset of stomach cancer, and up and left the planet in a blaze of stage fire, dragon smoke, and general metal awesomeness. Maybe you heard. He was pretty much heavy metal personified, a tiny 5'4" sorcerer with a mangy mane, demonic eyes, and sly grin, all coupled to a huge operatic voice, a diminutive powerhouse who prowled the stage like a feline elf, who was, it turns out, also finely intelligent and well-spoken, an actual gentleman in a gender known all too well for its bombastic monosyllabic dolt buckets, whatever that is. So I think he was playing him a compliment. I don't know. Alan Bloom, you ought to read the book, The Closing of the American Mind. Really does a study on the 1960s music. I'll read some of what he wrote. Those students have the books. They most emphatically do have their music. Nothing is more singular about this generation than its addiction to music. This is the age of music and the states of soul that accompany it. And he's writing this back in the 1970s, specifically about the 1960s generation. Today, a very large proportion of young people between the age of 10 and 20 live for music. It is their passion. Nothing else excites them as it does. They cannot take seriously anything alien to music. When they are in school and with their families, they're longing to plug themselves back into their music. Nothing surrounding them, family, school, church, has anything to do with their musical world. It is available 24 hours a day everywhere, and this was before the internet. There is a stereo in the home, in the car. There are concerts. There are music videos with special channels exclusively devoted to them, on the air nonstop. There are the Walkmans, so that no place, not public transportation, not even the library, prevents students from communing with the muse, even while studying. This is the significance of rock music. Listen, rock music has one appeal only, a barbaric appeal to sexual desire, not love, not eros, but sexual desire, undeveloped and untutored. Undeveloped and untutored. Think about young people. It acknowledges the first emancipations of children's emerging sensuality and addresses them seriously, eliciting them and legitimizing them, not as little sprouts that must be carefully tended to grow in order into gorgeous flowers, but as the real thing. Rock gives children on a silver platter everything their parents always used to tell them they had to wait for until they grew up and would understand later. Young people know that the rock has the beat of sexual intercourse. There was never an art form directed so exclusively to children. It has a much more powerful effect than does pornography on youngsters. It convinces them that active sexual relations are for the young. All they need for encouragement is their music. The inevitable culinary of such sexual interest is rebellion against the parental authority who's repressing it. Selfishness thus becomes indignation and then transforms itself into a new morality. Sexual revolution must overthrow all forces of domination. In their minds, that's their parents, the enemies of their nature and their happiness. From love comes hate, masquerading as social reform. A worldview is balanced on a sexual fulcrum. What were once unconscious or half-conscious childish resentments becomes their new scriptures. The result, rock music, is nothing less than parents' loss of control over their children's moral education. And I will tell you, in the 1960s, 1970s, let me tell you who educated our young people morally. Their music did. Now, that's okay if they were listening to the right kind of music. But most of them weren't. Their music did. Eva Michaels wrote this song, a rock state of mind. What does that mean, a rock and roll state of mind? The lights go out, darkness takes over my mind. Isn't it interesting? Not light, darkness. I can see only the unreal. The sound of the piano whispers in my ear, provoking the sea of tears, breaking down the strings, attaching me to my fears. The violin awakens the dreams, creating the will, detaching from the ground, lifting me up to be one with the dark clouds, to feel the storms whelming up inside. The strings of the guitar cinches, the chords binding me to it, luring me to the ends of the galaxies, gluing me to an inaccessible time where time stands still and pain continuously spills. But your voice slithers in between, rising with each beat, stretching out its wings, sheltering me from the wind, fighting my wars, risking it all. The pulsation of the drums joined with the beats of my heart, stating their case in sync, awakened me to a presence, and in a flash of lightning, heaven and hell become one. The piano serving the strings to my fears, the violin forging a storm, the guitar freezing time, your voice fighting my wars, the drum breathing life into me. That's rock for me, the rock state of mind. By the way, I'm going to tell you that was written so truthfully. I would say that there's many people that have sometime in their past been addicted to rock music and the things I just said. Let me tell you, young people go into another world when they're listening to the wrong kind of music. Okay, Rick James said it plain. You can't have rock and roll without drugs, and you can't have rock and roll without sex. You know, Philip Anagen wrote in The Pathways to the Final Apostasy, the 1960s social movements, rock music promised a utopia by promoting free love and drug abuse. Many youth and middle-aged adults, quickly enticed by this, did not escape their addictions easily, if at all, and to the shock of their fans, the lives of Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, Jim Morrison, and numerous other acid-tripping rock musicians also ended quickly, like the closing blues beats from one of their most popular songs. You know what? Here they were. They became superstars promoting what they considered to be a new way of living, and yet that life took their life, that new way of living. Nora Roberts wrote in Public Secrets, "Shall I tell you what rock and roll is? From someone who doesn't perform but observes, it's restless and rude, it's defiant and daring, it's a fist shaken at age and experience. It is rebellion." How about these quotes? You say, "Preacher, what about this idea of a spirit, a satanic spirit, demonic spirit attached to the music?" David Bowie in Rolling Stones magazine, 1976, stunned the world when he stated, this is his quote, "Rock has always been the devil's music. I believe rock and roll is dangerous. I feel we're only heralding something even darker than ourselves." In the song "The Conjuring" by Megadeth, the real mission of rock and roll music is clearly stated. In that song, here's the words: "I'm the devil's advocate, a salesman, if you will. Come join me in my inferno depths. I've got your soul." At the end of the song, then, they chant, "Obey, obey, 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 obey." Frank Zappa proudly boasted, "I'm the devil's advocate. We have our own worshipers who are called groupies. Girls will give their bodies to musicians as you would give a sacrifice to a little G God." The supergroup Metallica and the story "Jump in the Fire" commands young people to jump into hell. "Follow me now, my child. Do just as I say. Jump by your will or be taken by force. I'll get you either way. So reach down, grab my hand, walk with me through the land. Come home where you belong. Jump into the fire." Metallica also, in their song "Prince," "Angel from below, I wish to sell my soul. Devil, take my soul. With diamonds you repay. I don't care for heaven, so don't you look for me to cry, and I will burn in hell from the day I die." Folks, how can you raise a generation of young people on this stuff and then try to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them? Marilyn Manson, oh my goodness sakes, we could do a whole series on him. Unbelievable, wicked, 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 wicked perverted rock star. He said this, "Hopefully I'll be remembered as a person who brought an end to Christianity." Manson was an ordained reverend in the Church of Satan. He mutilated himself on stage, ripped up the Holy Bible, spews blasphemies against the Lord Jesus Christ, sells t-shirts that declare, "Kill your parents," or "I love Satan." Manson claims his album, Antichrist Superstar, came via a supernatural inspiration. That's what I'm going to get to. Where do they get these songs? These that wrote these songs. Remember in the 1970s, those of you lived there? Remember the songs that came out? Remember half the time, did they make any sense? They were like they were written in code. I mean, think about it. Go back and look at the words of those songs that were popular. You think, why would anybody in their right mind sit down and write these things? They don't even make sense. Watch this. Manson said this about his album, Antichrist Superstar. "I heard this entire album as finished. I heard it in my dreams. I heard it in my head. It was like the revelations of John the Baptist or something." Isn't that something? Manson's hope for his new album. "I think every time people listen to this new album, maybe God will be destroyed in their heads." Manson's blasphemy is not just an act. Manson readily admits there's more to the show than meets the eye. I don't know if anyone has really understood what we're trying to do. This isn't just about shock value, and that's just there to lure people in. Once we get them in, then we can give them the message, the message. Manson admits his childhood longing for Satan. "My mom used to tell me when I was a kid, if you curse at nighttime, the devil's going to come to you when you're sleeping. I used to get so excited to go to bed. I really wanted that to happen. I wanted it. I wanted it more than anything." Now, folks, where are they getting this music? Where do they get these songs? Carlos Santana admits to being controlled by demons and have no concern for morality or God. Here's his quote. "The energy of devils and angels is the same energy. It's how you use it. It's fuel. There's a saying, if you scare all the devils away, the angels will go with them. You know, the halo and the horns are the same thing. I mean, it's okay to be spiritually perverted. That's what creative genius is all about. Geniuses don't have time to think about how it's going to be received. They don't have time to think about whether people like it or not, or is it morally right, or will God like it? They don't think about those things." He went on to say this. When talking about how he wrote his songs, "You meditate, and you got your candles, and you got your incense, and you've been chanting, and all of a sudden you hear the voice, and it says, write this down." Okay? You thinking about this? Jefferson Starship wrote, "Rock concerts are the churches of today. Get them while they're young and bend their minds." And I've got quotes on songs, and most of these, the honest truth is, I don't even like reading the songs, the words of a lot of these songs. Let me get down to the end of it here. Okay? What do you think music is doing? According to the book Satanism in America, which is endorsed by the National Criminal Justice Task Force on the Occult, related realistic or ritualistic crimes, hardcore Satanism is the fastest growing subculture among American teens. Studies taken by Georgia Police Academy revealed that 90% of those involved in Satanism are teenagers. It exists and is flourishing. It is teenagers who are most likely to fall under the spell of Satanism. Why is that? Because of the music they're listening to. Jimi Hendrix said this, "I can explain everything better through music. You hypnotize people, and when you get people at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious what we want to say." Frank Zappa said, "I realized that music got through to youngsters because the beat matches the natural rhythms of the body, fleshly music." Newsweek said, "Scientists are finding that the human brain is pre-wired for music. The brain seems to be a sponge for music, and like a sponge in water, it is changed by it." I mean, folks, Plato said this, "When the mode of music changes, the walls of the city shakes." Aristotle said, "Music directly represents passions of the soul. If one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person." Michael Jackson, talking about where his music came from, "I wake up from dreams and go, wow, put this down on paper. The whole thing is strange. You hear the words and everything is right there in front of your face, and you'd say to yourself, I'm sorry, I just didn't write this. It's already there. I mean, it was like it was somewhere else, someplace else, It was complete, it was done, and I'm just the courier bringing it into the world. You think about that? And he, in an interview at Oprah Winfrey in 1993, Michael Jackson explained the reasons for some of his filthy sexual gestures during his concert. It's happened subliminally. It's the music that compels me to do it. You don't think about it. It just happens. I'm a slave to the beat. To the what? The beat. But the Beatles said, and their press officer, Derek Taylor, said, they're completely antichrist. I mean, I'm antichrist as well, but they're so antichrist, they shock me, which isn't an easy thing to do. John Lennon said, I've sold my soul to the devil. He said this, when the real music comes to me, it has nothing to do with me because I'm just a channel. It's given to me and I transcribe it like a channel. It's like being possessed, like a psychic or like being a medium. I'll be sitting around and it will come right in the middle of the night or at a time when you don't want it to. That's the exciting part. I don't really know who wrote it. I'm just sitting here writing it down. Paul McCartney said this, the music to yesterday came in a dream. Doesn't that sound like mild stuff now compared to what? Yesterday. The music to yesterday came in a dream. The tune just came complete. You have to believe in magic. I can't even read or write music. Little Richard said this, I was directed and commanded by another power, the power of darkness. That's a lot of people. A lot of people don't believe exists. It's the power of the devil, Satan. I know it. Keith Richards of the Rolling Stones says, we receive our songs by inspiration, kind of like a seance, he would say. The Police group there, what Sting was asked would be an operative symbol in a, say, a song like Every Breath You Take. They asked him about that song, Every Breath You Take. Well, it's funny you ask people, say to me, that's a really nice love song, but that's not how I see it. The I'll Be Watching You, Montef, is quite frightening. As for the song, I think it's shadowy, evil, insidious, and the fact that it's been at the top of the American charts proves the point. Something besides us is driving it. People don't know what they're hearing. It's absolute poison. That's what he said about his own song. Angus Young of AC/DC, it's like I'm on automatic pilot. By the time we're halfway through the first number, someone else is steering me. I'm just along for the ride. I become possessed when I get on stage. Now, good night, folks. There's so much more, and I know I'm running over a little bit. But Stairway to Heaven, most of you grew up here, heard that. Robert Plant describes the automatic nature of the lyrics. I was just sitting there with Pagey in front of the fire at the Hetty Grange. Pagey had written the chords and played them for me. I was holding a piece of paper and pencil. Listen to this. And for some reason, I was in a very bad, angry mood. All of a sudden, my hand was writing out words. There's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. I sat there, looked at the words, then I almost leaped out of my seat. He remarked about the song, he could feel pushed by some higher authority. Now, folks, listen to me, all right? Everybody in the United States of America can point their finger at Independent Fundamental Baptist Church and say they're a bunch of nuts for preaching against rock music. But I'm telling you, folks, the music that you listen to is affecting your life, affecting your spirit, affecting your spirituality, affecting your morality. It's about time we really, as parents, start policing what our children are listening to and making sure that we're not opening doors to invite this kind of stuff into our homes. All right, I got to finish. We're running behind. We'll start the service at 20 till. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for taking some time to educate us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.